We are in the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 6, and I'm going to finish it up today. And I'm only going to do verses 1 through 10. And remember his letter to the Galatians. He gets on to them. You foolish Galatians, what are you thinking? You know, we started this really strong church. Things were going well. Then all of a sudden, some people came in with some different ideas, and they kind of threw those ideas out, and you said, I guess we should do that. And all of a sudden, you went away from the gospel. You went away from Jesus. You went away from Jesus, his death and resurrection being enough. It's good that Jesus did all that, but gosh, you got to jump through all these other hoops too. And Paul is saying, no, don't be foolish. So this week, we're going to be talking about life in the Spirit. And if we're life in the Spirit needs to be lived out in biblical community. And that means we don't let society dictate to us what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to believe. Well, you know, the Bible was written a long time ago, so, you know, if God were writing the Bible today, you know, he'd let all this other stuff happen. No, he wouldn't. God is the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow. Where we are the ones that have veered and started to add so many different things. What Jesus did was good, but you got to be baptized this certain way. If Jesus was okay, but after that, if you don't start speaking in tongues or you don't start having these kind of miracle things, then you're not really saved. And all of a sudden, it becomes Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus, and Paul is saying, no, it's Jesus only. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus, you know, and you start adding stuff in there equals nothing. So it's really, really weird. So the idea is we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In it, it says here, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. That means the body of Christ. That means the church. Because we're all spiritual, right? Yes, Mr. Cook. Yes, Dr. Cook. Yes, we are spiritual people. Remember, we have been given a new name. We are now made righteous in the eyes of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. We are a bunch of saints. We are saints. You know, that may scare some of you, but that's what Jesus says about us. He goes, you've been given a new life, a new name. So those of us that are spiritual, again, look at verses 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, and he means sisters too, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if someone is sinning, right, you who are spiritual should what? Restore him in a what? Spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Remember, he said the greatest law was what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We should be serving one another. And he's talking specifically about the biblical community here. What are we supposed to do? What does life in the Spirit look like? Well, the first thing is we are restorers. We are restorers. I used this term when we were going through, I guess last week when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We are called to be fruit producers. We are supposed to be living our life in Christ, and these wonderful fruit bears in our lives, you know, gentleness, peace, love, joy, and we're not supposed to be fruit inspectors. But the church oftentimes become fruit inspectors. My fruit's better than your fruit. My fruit's better than yours, right? You know, sometimes we're like the man in when Jesus was talking about him, where he stood and he said, oh, at least I'm not like that sinner over there. You know, we're not fruit inspectors, we're fruit producers. In other words, we need to be people of restoration because that's what God did for us. You see, we were far from God. We went our own way. We committed sin. We were living in the flesh. We were doing all these things, but God sought to restore that relationship. And so we need to be restoring relationships with other people. James says this: "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death, and it will cover a multitude of sins." Listen to that again. If you bring someone that's kind of strayed from the faith, they've walked away, and you bring them back, you have saved their soul from death. We don't let that impact us because we think like, oh, okay, you know, you go do your own thing. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to say anything. I was convicted about this week as I was reading and preparing for this, and I was praying. What God was saying to me, a lot of times in the church, we have people that come for a season, and then they leave. And sometimes they leave for good reasons. You know, we're moving. Sometimes they leave for bad reasons, like, well, I just don't like the praise team, or, you know, that preacher, he steps on my toes every week, or whatever, you know, and people just shop church to church to church until they find something comfortable, right? No, here's what I was convicted about. Have you ever, when you were little, went into the store with your mom or your dad, and you got separated? You remember that feeling when you looked around and all you saw was people's legs and rear ends as they're walking around, and you're just going, you have no idea where your mom. Do you remember the panic that you felt? As a parent, do you remember the panic you felt when you turned around and your kids weren't there? We should feel that same. This is what God was saying to me. Paul, you need to feel that same way about people that, you know, are not coming to church, that maybe you haven't kept in touch with, especially during this pandemic. Maybe you need to reach out to them, and maybe you need to speak to them. Not to say, like, where have you been or anything like that, but to pour into them and say, you know what? You are my brother. You are my sister in Christ. And you know, I let you know I'm praying for you. If nothing else, how many of you have pets, like a dog? Anybody have, like, dogs? Anybody have cats? Ooh, gross. Anyway, I guess it will apply to you too, except the cats really own y'all. But here's the thing. Let's say you got a dog, and the dog gets outside the house, right? What do? You, anything you can to try to get that dog back. Man, you start knocking on doors, you start posting pictures, you start doing all these crazy things. Why don't we do that when our brothers and sisters are lost? Why don't we feel that same passion when someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, part of our family, part of the body of God, and they stray or they go away? Why don't we feel that same kind of, I'm going to knock on every door, I'm going to chase down every street, I'm going to find that lost one? I mean, that's why the Bible, three, back to back to back, he talks about a pearl of great price, okay? A lost coin, and just searching and everything till you find that coin. And then the sheep, you know, you got 99 here, but one's missing. What do? You leave the 99 and go after the one. Where our world today will say, you know what, 99 out of 100 is pretty good. Let the one go. So we are restorers. You know, the church is not a charitable organization like the Red Cross or the Kiwanis or the, you know, the Rotary groups or things like that. Those are great groups. They do great work. But the church is something completely different. It is alive, it is vibrant, it is moving. We are brothers and sisters adopted into God's family, and we are knit together by the Holy Spirit in this common fellowship. That's why we can gather from all different races, black, white, red, yellow, purple, orange. I don't know what you might identify with today. It seems like you can identify with any color you want, but do it. We're all family. We're all family. Do we get along all the time? Absolutely not. I bet you don't get along with all of your family all the time either. But don't mess with my family. You know, I can mess with them. I can get upset. I can say, like, you know what, I'm angry at you. Let's work this out because they're my family. But you start coming in and talking about my family, then we're gonna go to the mat. We're going to go to the mat. We are restorers. We do it gently and with a spirit of gentleness. We're careful, though, because we don't want to be tempted by what they're going through. So we have to be very, very careful. And that was in verses 1 and 2. Let's talk about burden bearing, because this is kind of like the crux of the message today. To bear one another's burden is a command. Burdens, a couple things about burdens. Number one, burdens are going to be a reality in our world. We live in a fallen world, guys. So burdens are going to be reality. Jesus says this in John, "I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus promised you're going to have trouble. Jesus promised there were going to be some tough times. Jesus promised you would go through tribulation. This is not a free ride. This is not an easy path. Jesus tells us that burdens are going to be a reality in this world. Next thing we should know is that we are not self-sufficient. We're not equipped to handle all the burdens. And when God created Adam, he put him in the garden. He looked around. He said, you know, I made the stars and the sun and the moon and the water and the animals and stuff, and everything was good. He looked at man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. He can't do everything. So he created woman who does everything. You know, at least in our house, man, she's mighty. But the idea is we need a helpmate. We need people to come alongside of us. We need people that will work shoulder to shoulder, that we will stand together, that we will do life together. We are not self-sufficient. The psalmist says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Moses in the book of Numbers says this. He's talking to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he goes, "I am not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." Paul says in Corinthians, "For even when we were in Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." In other words, right when I was at the end of my rope, I was being picked on, I was being all of these things, Paul is saying I was worn out from within, without, I was facing doubts, I was facing all these things. He sends Titus, and Titus comes along beside me. How many of you saw the Lord of the Rings trilogy? You know those are actually books first, but anyway, the movies were good too. But I remember in the last one, The Return of the King, Frodo is walking up this mountain, and he is just, he can barely carry the weight of what's going on. And you remember little Sam, his friend? Sam looked at him, and he said, "Master Frodo, I can't bear the burden to carry the ring up to throw it into the fire, but I can carry you." And I thought, what a powerful line. That we are here together because some people are struggling with things that are so difficult and so massive, and you're not built to do that on your own. So we come alongside each other and we help each other. Also, if you look at verses 3 and 4, listen to this. "For if anyone thinks he is something," okay, are you prideful? "When he is nothing." If someone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he what? Deceives himself. "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." In other words, pride hinders our ability to bear burdens. There's a story of Muhammad Ali, greatest. They call him the greatest, right? He was, man. He would just rope-a-dope. He was the real deal, right? He got an airplane, and the flight attendant asked him, said, "Well, sir, you're going to have to buckle your belt." He goes, "Don't you know who I am? I'm Muhammad Ali. I am Superman. I don't need a seatbelt." And the flight attendant, quick as a button, said, "You know what? Superman don't need no airplane either. Put your seatbelt on." And so he did. Pride stops us from being a help. Pride stops us from being able to, you know, "Well, I'm helping you out because, you know, I would never do what you just did." No, 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 no. That's fruit inspecting. Stop doing that. Come alongside and let's help. Also, heavy burdens versus light loads. Listen what he says in Galatians 5. He's talking about heavy burdens, but then he says this, "For each will have to bear his own load." two words in there. The first one, burden, if you look in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. The Greek word is baros, and it means a heavy, heavy weight. It means, you can't handle it on your own. It's too heavy. It's like a millstone. It's huge. The word for, in verse 5, for each one has to bear his own load, is the word forten. And forten means a man's pack. It's like a backpack. Or for some of us, some of you kind of metro millennials, it's that man bag that sometimes they carry. You know what I'm talking about. All right? So what is the difference? One, you can't carry by yourself. You got to have help. And the other, you don't need any help. The problem is we spend a lot of time trying to get people to carry our light loads. Oh, well, if I could just do this, if I could just do this. And we then when it comes time for the big stuff, it's like no one wants to help anymore. You have to carry your own loads, not your burdens. Galatians 5. Moving on. Everything in life is not a crisis. You've heard me say before, the book, one of the books I was reading was Killing Cockroaches. And the idea was that, someone is working here, like the president of a company, and he's working. Secretary out in the hallway starts screaming and hollering because there's a bug. And so the CEO stops what he's doing. He goes out there and says, "Why are you yelling? There's a bug. So he just steps on it. Okay? Anybody could step on a bug. Anybody could do those kind of things. I mean, I even ate like this worm kind of thing down in Ecuador. It was really weird. But, anybody could do that. Everything in life is not an emergency. You don't have to call 911 or the National Guard. You don't have to call a meeting about everything. You need to carry your own backpack. But some things in life are too heavy for you not to ask for help. And then he gets into verses 6 through 8. Let the one who is taught the word share what, Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Remember the flesh that Paul was talking about in chapter 5? He says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. And then he contrasts that with the Spirit. He goes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are reaping in the flesh, you're going to reap death. There's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. If you're reaping in the Spirit, then that's what you're going to get: gentleness, joy, peace, love, goodness, kindness. Flesh versus the Spirit, where are we? It's so easy to live in the flesh today. In fact, no one wants to be corrected. No one wants to be told what they're doing is wrong. Everybody just wants, you do your own thing, I'll do my own thing, and whichever side yells the loudest gets the most press or whatever. But the Bible is clear. We have a mandate, y'all. There are people dying every single day that do not know Jesus Christ, that don't know God, that are living a godless life with no hope. And we could be the light, the salt, the city on the hill. We could be all those things to this world if we just put on our big boy pants in a spirit of gentleness. And then final encouragement. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, you could circle that, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. That means your brothers and sisters in the church, the local church, but yet all Christ followers across the globe. We are all one big family, right? Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, not right now, but down the road, we will reap if we do not give up. Compassionate ministry can make you weary. Compassionate ministry can wear you out. Contending for the gospel can make you exhausted. Every Christ follower can become discouraged in doing good deeds. So Paul says, keep sowing. He says, keep loving one another. Keep resisting bickering and fighting with one another. Keep rejecting all these false teachers. Keep bearing one another's burdens. Why? Why do we do that? Because we reap God's reward, this future reward. What is it? It's the being in glory with Him. That is our reward. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is what? Not in vain. Man, sometimes we feel like we're beating our head against a spiritual wall, don't we? Oh, I don't know how many times I'm trying to teach this kid something, or I don't know, you know, my parents, you know, blah, 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 or, you know, my spouse, or, you know, whatever. And we grow tired. And look at our situation now. People are zoomed out. People are worn out. People are stressed out. People are, they're ready to get out is what's happening. We're growing tired. But Paul says this in his final instructions, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those that belong to the household of faith. Don't wait to do good. Don't wait to, or don't put off till tomorrow what good you can do today. If you're sitting there and someone comes to your mind like, oh, I really need to call that person, as soon as this is over, get on the phone and call that person. If you're thinking about somebody, maybe God put that in your mind for some reason and you need to reach out. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood that you can serve, that you can come alongside, like a widow or someone who's alone and they need, you know, their grass cut, or they need just somebody to take them a pound cake or a fruit cake, you know, whatever. And you take those things and you just spend time talking. That spirit of gentleness, like, I really want to know you. You know, you say you're fine, but how are you really? Don't wait to do good. So put the whole section together, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It says this, let us be spirit-filled people marked by gentle restoration, be humble burden-bearing, generous sharing, personal holiness, and practical goodness. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians. He's saying this, guys. Be spirit-led people. Be in the spirit. Gently restore those that have wandered from the faith. Don't beat them up. Don't cause more divisions. We should be humbly bearing each other's burdens. We should be generous with people, sharing what we have, being holy in our own personal life. You know, the way we say we live, let's live that out. And then practical goodness as we have the opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for that you would give us the opportunities to be your people, that you would present opportunities for us to be the church, the hands and the feet of God. Father, I pray that we would be the people that would not back down, but we would lovingly meet with people, people that are different from us, people that believe differently than us, and that we could just sit and talk and share the good news of the gospel. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you, and we do all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.